morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Let's read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. This is a topical sermon dealing with forgiveness. And so let's take a look at that, and we'll take a look at the portion that is before that and after that and the rest of the passage of that we find in the Scriptures this morning. Let's read Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. And then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come and we would ask that you would help us to embrace and see and to understand your word. We have made reference a little while ago that, Lord Jesus, you are prophet. And we would ask, would you be our teacher and instruct us? And Lord, I confess that here are lessons that only you can teach us, and that we do not learn these lessons on our own. We pray, send the Holy Spirit to write these truths on our hearts and make us a reflection of you as we profess to be your children. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Occasionally in the office, I ask Kathy a question. And she'll say, "Answer." And when we consider this portion of the Word of God and what I want to deal with this morning, when we ask question, I want you to know it is the Word of God alone that has the answers. And that we must insist upon finding the answers from the Word of God because of this particular what we just read. I want you to know Christianity is clouded with my thinking and myself and my feelings and my this and my pain and my pride and my on and on and on. We must insist. Question that we would find to say, what does the Word of God say about that? And if we find the answers in the Word of God and we are confronted by that, that we would also say in the same vein, "Now, Lord, Lord, you know my heart and you know that that's not an area that I'm really interested in hearing you teaching me, but that I would be willing to say, Lord, whatever it takes, you're the prophet. Teach me." And that as we live our lives, that we would be a people that are a reflection of him. As I was thinking about this passage and preaching from this morning, there was one verse of scripture that came to my mind to substantiate and to encourage us. Listen, we were singing this morning and we are God's people. At the same time, we need to remember who we are. It was Paul that said to the Colossians, "Put on therefore as the elect of God bowels of mercies." In other words, what you are and who you are, be a reflection of that. Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. You are a people that are my own personal possession, that you should show forth the praises of him in order that you should show forth the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, I want you to know, folks, we know when we look at this book and we find and we want to evaluate and examine the attributes of God, we no doubt we can read it here in these pages. We find in these pages that God is a merciful God, that he is a loving God, that He is a gracious God, that He is a holy God, that He is a God of long suffering, that He is a God of love, that He's a God of... We know the attributes of God when we see that, you see, in the Word of God as we read it. But God communicates His attributes and His virtues, you see, not just from the pages of His Word, but He also communicates who He is and what He does through His people. And that's important, folks. We're not just talking about Christianity. Give me one of these pins that I can put on my lapel, slap a bumper sticker of a fish on my car, and I mean honk if you love Jesus and all of that. Christianity is a whole lot more than that. Christianity is living out by faith, you see, in the everyday events in our lives, that we in all of it show forth who and what God is. And part of that is dealing with sin. Question: are we in a sinful world? And the answer would be, look around and listen and observe and read, and clearly the testimony of this world, that this world is sinful, that is, it's all around us. We are in a sinful world. Matter of fact, all we have to do is look in our hearts, and we find, you see, that there are the remains of those of us who are joined to the Lord Jesus in a saving way. Though the power of sin has been taken care of, the Lord Jesus has freed us from the bondage of sin, but yet sin remains in us, and there is a constant conflict and struggle between what we were before, and you see, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to another, what the Apostle Paul says there in the book of Galatians. And we see that the testimony is true from the Word of God, and the testimony is true as we look at the lives of those around us, that the depravity of the human heart is manifest all around us, folks. So question number one, how did you answer that? Are we in a sinful world? And the answer to that is yes. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John, He says, God loved the world that He sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, the Savior. And this is the condemnation in that same portion of Scripture, that light is coming to the world. And folks, I'm just substantiating what we just said yes to, that men love darkness rather than light, and you see, because their deeds were evil. What do you say? Class lesson, are we in a sinful world? Do men love darkness rather than light? You see, they don't want to come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. Remember what the Lord Jesus said when He talked to His brothers, and He said, the world doesn't hate you, but it hateth Me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now, folks, that's the reality. Let's not have this mentality of this thing that, you know, there is just everything is honky-dory and fine and good in this world. We are in a fallen, sinful world. What do you think? So far, so good. Let's go to... I've got some more references to that. The works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, hatred, emulations, wrath, strife, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, and on and on and on. Folks, this is a fallen, sinful world. Okay, question number two. Are you ready? Christians, do we still sin? Okay, the questions are going to get a little bit more harder, a little more difficult. But yeah, okay, the second question with that. Christians, now this is where it's going to get real tricky, because there are some clouds right here. There are different kinds of, and I don't know where that comes from. The next question that I have, do we lose our salvation because we are still committing sin? And the answer to that is what? Do we lose our salvation? And I want to tell you, that is a hearty no. And that ought to be a hearty no for the very fact that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished it all. He is the substitute. You see, do we have a problem? Yes, we do. We have a problem of justice, a judicial problem before God. God does not tolerate, he does not embrace sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, he comes, he lives in your stead and mine. He takes all of the things that you and I have trampled underfoot of the law of God, and the Lord Jesus, he applies himself in every detail to the law of God. Matter of fact, he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. And then the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross, what does he do there? There he is to substitute for your sin and mine. And there he takes the demands of the law and the strokes of justice upon himself. The Lord Jesus was delivered up for our offenses. And last Sunday we celebrated Easter, and he was raised again for our justification. The gavel comes down on those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus. The gavel of the judge comes down, and he says, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Amen. You got that? Now, folks, if that's not what you believe, then I suggest that you're, when somebody says question, that you said answer, but not from here. Because you cannot deny the fact, and I want to just emphasize here is this. I'm not just talking about simply having made a profession of faith, but I'm talking about the Word of God. When the Lord works regeneration and salvation in the heart, those who were spiritually dead were raised by the grace of God, and they were seated in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus, and they were joined to the Lord Jesus eternally, forever, joined in union with the Lord Jesus, and those are saved. I'm not talking about those who have maybe made a profession of faith. They have walked an aisle. They were emotionally moved. They even gone through the baptismal waters and whatever, but there was never a change in their life and their heart. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about those who are saved. Okay. The Lord Jesus said, I shall lose nothing but raise them up the last day. At the same time. And we need to be remembering this. Is do we continue in sin that grace would abound? You remember the Apostle Paul at the end of in Romans chapter 6 where he said, and where sin abounded, grace did that much more abound. And then he goes on to the next. You know, somebody had said, man, if that's the case, that where sin abounds, grace would much more abound. Let's sin with gusto, and let's do all that we can, you see, to trample underneath the foot the law and the holiness of God, because in all of that, you see, God's grace is exalted and lifted up high. I got news for you. The grace of God is never used for a carte blanche or a Visa card that you just say, well, it's after all, it's the Lord's business, and then you put your PIN number into Jesus, paid it all, No, that's not what it is. We don't continue in sin, then grace would abound. And then we're reminded of the fact that we who died to sin, how can we live any longer therein? Now I want you to know that, you see, the bondage has been broken. The man who has been alive to sin, he has died to sin. And he is alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So sin remains, yes. Next question that I have with that, so far are we still on board? Okay, we're in a sinful world. Christians still sin. Do we lose our salvation? And the answer to that is?
No.
I tell you what, you guys, it's just absolutely, that's good. That's good. You know, that's a live list that you all have been. I want to see how lively you are when we get to the tail end of this sermon. Because I want you to know, I mean, I'm losing everything. Pink comb and sin remaining, yes. What do we do with that? What happens when there is sin? Sometimes there is sin willfully. Sometimes there is sin ignorantly. Sometimes there is sin of because of the fact that we were just absolutely not paying attention. I think every one of us, we can say, yes, we do. what happens is our relationship, you see, is our relationship affected that we have with the living God in the Lord Jesus. Oh, and now, what's, and I don't hear nothing. Our relationship is not affected at all. It is our fellowship that has been affected. You see, when there is that, because we've got to remember this. Listen to me. We must remember this, that sin divides. And sin has an effect, you see. It does not have an effect on... There is nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We need to remember, we always got to come back to that. In order for us to come and to understand and to embrace what Peter asked the Lord Jesus, we must have a true understanding with what we're talking about right now. When Peter said, "How oft do I forgive my brother?" We're not ever going to be able to deal with that until we're able to deal with the other, that I realize and recognize that I am a trophy to the grace of God. There is nothing that's going to separate me from the love of Christ, that I have died to sin, and the Heavenly Father, yes, it has and had an effect upon my fellowship with Him, and the Heavenly Father is determined that that He is going to chasten me and discipline me in such a way that for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. He will see to it, for that which He began in me, He will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? When you think about how at times we wallow in, don't we? You see, we're justified. That means once and for all. And we are in the process of being sanctified. We have been adopted into God's family. You see, I do not comprehend and I cannot understand that there are some denominations that believe that you can lose your salvation at the moment when you commit sin. I do not understand that. Because it's not written in the Bible. The very fact and the truth is this, is that God has in His purposes called a people. And He is sanctifying them. And He's separating them. He has adopted them into His family. They are His children. We are the heirs and the joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know I have an older brother in heaven? You say, "Pastor, I didn't know that." Yes, I do. Who is he? It is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is my older brother, and I'm an heir, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus. Now you think about that. That's mind-blowing. That I'm not a member of his family, that he draws me in because I have come to faith and repentance, and he draws me into his family, and then he says to me, "Put your legs underneath my table, that when I'm going to feed you." And when you begin to look in the scriptures, that one of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to serve us. No more a stranger, not even a guest, but like a child at home. Son, daughter, my beloved children, this is my family. And that, you see, there is absolutely nothing. But you see, sin does have an effect upon the fellowship that we have. That it has an effect upon us. We cannot live in sin and just continue on and to have the joy of the Lord. We just don't have that. All you have to do is read Psalms 32. And I mean, we're talking about even in the Old Testament. You remember how Nathan the prophet came to David, the man after God's own heart, after he had looked upon Bathsheba. And I mean, he literally contemplated, he lusted, and then he called her. Then he had a relationship with her. Then the woman was expecting a child. And then here is the man after God's own heart to say, what in the world? How can I cover this up? And it was David that writes after the fact that God raises up Nathan the prophet and confronts David with his sin and with all of that. And you remember he gives him that story of the neighbors and the little ewe lamb. And David, in all of that, he was appalled by what was happening. And he said, who is it? And then Nathan points his finger at him and says, you are the man. Then what happened? You see, David writes in Psalms 51 and Psalms 32, when he starts off in those two particular passages, have mercy upon me according to your loving kindnesses and tender mercies. You don't know, beloved people of Calvary Baptist Church, I pray that prayer for me. Have mercy upon me, O loving God, according to your loving kindnesses and tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from mine iniquities. Cleanse me. And then in that very psalm, David speaks of the fact that the sin that it had, you see, between him and God. Folks, we've got to come to the realization that sin is not just something that we do to each other, but when it's all said and done, sin is that which we do, you see, before God. And he says, and I've done this evil in thy sight. And then he says, in sin did my mother conceive me. And I've done this evil in thy sight. What is he saying ultimately? He's saying, oh Lord, I've done all of this before you. I've sinned against you. Be merciful. Wash me and cleanse me. But then in Psalms 32, I want to just read that portion because it's so powerful. And you may be able to relate to that. That what David is saying in this particular psalm, when he speaks of the fact how blessed it is in Psalms 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit is no guile. Think about it. How does he start off? Do y'all know what that is all about? Do you know what that's all about when you see the balancing of the books, when the books are going to be opened? One of these days, folks, each and every one of us will stand in it before the all-seeing eye of God, and our lives will be opened before God, every bit of it. The secret thoughts, the intent of the heart, the acts, the sin of omission, the sin of commission, our lives, everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all of it will be laid out before the Lord. Every bit of it will be laid out before the Lord. And I want to ask you, how in the world do you think you expect to stand before the all-seeing eye of God that knows everything about you? The looking, the lusting, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the conniving, the all of it that's connected with the hatred in the heart, the bitterness and the strife and all that goes with the human heart. And now, folks, I want you to know I haven't described you. I described what was in my heart, what at times is in my heart. But yet at the same time, I want to say, what a blessedness to stand and to know that, you see, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now I want you to look at verse 3. And this is what sin does if sin is not dealt with biblically. What does sin do when it's not dealt with biblically? Well, let me tell you what we want to do. We want to say, let's just... Wait, where's the little broom? You got a little broom? Let's just... Change location. We've got all kinds of ways that we think that we can arrange to take care of our sins. Well, I'll just turn over a new leaf. And I mean, the pile's getting bigger and bigger. And you just keep on sweeping up. You say, I need to go to a different location. This is too much. What happens when we don't deal with it biblically? What happens to the joy of the Lord? What happens to the vitality? What happens to the worship? What happens to that expectation that I'm going to come and I'm going to hear from the Lord? Let me tell you what happens when there is that evil, when there's that quietness, when I kept silent, you see. It's this attitude, the wicked flee when no man pursues. You see, the preacher drives up, oh, wonder what he wants from me. And let me tell you what it does. Do y'all remember last summer? Beautiful Oklahoma. July and August. 116. 111. 50 some odd days over 100. You'd have to watch it when you drove with your Volkswagen across the country that your tires wouldn't sink into a crack. I know I'm being facetious here, but at the same time, listen, what happens when Christian people sin and they do not deal with the sin biblically? And what is it to deal with sin biblically? It is the fact that, you see, we know that God is light, in Him in whom is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, the truth is not in us. The Lord Jesus saying to His disciples, you see, and therefore I want you to come to the light. You all may, I tell you what, when you need light, shine into the dark places. Now there it is. And he said, Lord, here it is. And then when we come and call it for what it is. And I think one of the things that we need to learn to do, and I've been talking about that off and on Wednesday nights in our prayer meetings. Let's call our lives and our sins for what they are. If you lust, you need to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm lusting. I'm not suggesting that you do that in the public prayer meeting. The men don't say that I have been lusting after so-and-so. Yeah, don't do that. But I'm saying if there is lust in your eyes and in your heart, you see that you say, Lord, my eyes, Lord, will you wash them and cleanse them? And Lord, enable me to put that and mortify that to death. Lord, I want to be done with that. What does David do in Psalms 32? When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Calvary Baptist Church, if you know the Lord Jesus and you know what it is to have at times not confessed and dealt with your sin, that yet at the same times you have sensed the fact that I am in a drought. There is a spiritual drought. I have no joy. I have a sense of the hand of God that is heavy upon me. And I want to say, oh Lord, I bless you and thank you for loving me like a father loves his children. You are a heavenly Father, and you have come and you've taken me behind the woodshed and you've put your hands up on me, and I have come and I've recognized and I have confessed my sins. Folks, we're not ever going to get away from sin until we get to heaven. And we need to get away from this nonsense to think. We don't want to be surprised when we see sin in our brothers and our sisters. We don't want to be surprised with that. But we are. Because let me tell you why. Because we're not dealing with it biblically. We're not doing it. People are not dealing with sin in their own lives biblically, and they're not willing to deal with sin in the lives of others and brothers and sisters of Christ in their lives, not biblically either. And then I want you to know, then you've got, let me tell you what you've got in the day, you've got people that are just simply on a constant moving about and around from here to there in order for them to find me. I'm going to find me a perfect place that I can worship God. I'm going to get away from them, and I'm going to go over to them, and I'm going to sit down with them, and then I'm going to see in such a way with them, and then when I see that, oh, wait a minute, they're sinning them too. Where am I going to go now? I'm kind of jumping ahead in my sermon. So what did David do? I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean to have our sins forgiven? What does that mean? There it is, number one. When I think about the grace of God and the work of grace and the work of mercy, what He extends to us every day, continually. What did He say? I will remember their sins no more. I will cast their sins as far the east is from the west. Brother Bill, you worked at the university. How far is the east from the west? Well, you think about it. I mean, can we calculate that out, what he's saying there? He's saying, I will put it in the depths of the sea. And so we need to remember this, is that what does God do with us? Yes, our relationship and our fellowship, our vitality is affected by unconfessed sin. The way we used to do it with our kids, when one of our kids got bent out of shape, we would say, well, there was two things that we would do. Sometimes we would say, go get the belt. He said, oh, pastor, did you believe in corporal punishment? Yes, I did. And let me tell you, that corporal punishment, that little stripe across that bow hunkus, that worked wonders. And you only had to apply it a few times. And I got news for you. It was that walk. It was simply the walk from our kitchen to that big dresser that we had in the back. Just get the belt. And you see, that was part of the punishment. I would say, go get the belt. And then by the time that march would start, about 32 feet from the kitchen to that dresser. And by the time that was, you know, sheepishly, and by the time that 60 some odd feet was taken care of, I want to tell you, most of the time, there was repentance. And how important is that? And so we want to remember is that we still sin. And so, Christians, do we still sin? And the answer is yes. Do we lose our salvation? The answer is no. What do we do with it? You see, we confess it. We confess it before the Lord, and the Lord restores our fellowship. It's when we, with our kids, we would say, go get the belt. And if the belt was, by the time they got to be 14, 15 years old, you know, the belt... there were other ways that was a whole lot harder to punish on them than it was on the bow hunkers. But I tell you what, there was times he would say, you go up in your room, and we're having a party down here. Whenever you think that you have a change of heart and a change of mind, and Frankie always insisted upon the fact that just simply coming and saying, I'm sorry, is not going to cut it. There must be a change of behavior. That's godly repentance, by the way. There is a sorrow, but there is a godly sorrow, and that's a change of behavior that you don't have to change, you see, somewhere that you don't have to change that again. And so we would say, you just go in your room whenever you think things are better. Well, Heidi's not here. None of my kids are here, but our grandkids are here. We never had to do with that, our grandkids. Okay, next question. Would you agree with me that in our relationship with each other, that sin divides? What do you think? You see, basically, when I look and see how God deals with us, and we're not going to get to the second part because my time is gone. But here's what I want us to think about for the sermon for next Sunday. Would you agree with me that even though at times willfully, rebelliously, ignorantly, with eyes wide open, yet He loves us and He comes after us and He pursues after us, He restores us and He embraces us in light, even in spite of our sin at times. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And let me tell you what I wrote here. Oh, love that will not let me go. The continual patience and kindness and forgiveness and the ongoing grace and love of God that is displayed every day. Oh, how he loves you and me. Now I want to stop right here. Because it is right here a proper understanding of that which is the catapult of what Peter is asking. How oft do I forgive my brother? You know, so far, I want to tell you something. I've just, by watching you and just looking at your heads and all of that, you're getting an A+. Very good. Next week's going to be the test. When somebody walks over your liver. When somebody hurts you. When somebody sins against you. The question that I have for you and all of us, as the Lord has placed us in his church, what do we do now? That's where the rubber meets the road. The first part is, oh, love that will not let me go. Oh, Lord, oh, love that will not let me go. I have an older brother, the Lord Jesus, who has passed into the heavens. He's my Savior. And he said, I'll lose nothing. I'll raise him up the last day. I'm the recipient of love and mercy and grace over and over again. That will be shown and tested whether I truly know him in how I respond to the lives of other people. If you're not interested in hearing that, don't come. Honestly, we're talking about this is Christianity one-on-one. This is where Christianity is one-on-one. We're talking about hands-on. You want to say, preacher, tell me about what is the Christian life all about. Come next Sunday. And let's sit in the Lord's classroom. And let's let him instruct and teach us. And then at times, I want to tell you something, then at times all hell is going to break loose. And every emotion and every feeling in the fiber of your body that will say, absolutely not. And then you're reminded of the fact of your standing with Christ. And it's that which causes us and enables us to say, 7 times? Or does it enable us to understand what the Lord Jesus is saying, 7 times 70? Does it involve the fact that even though I have been wronged and sinned against, that I'm the initiator of bringing about that which has been divided, that to the point where I get out and I speak truth in love? Folks, it's that which is almost totally, completely missing in our day. Number one, people don't want to speak the truth. Number two, people don't want to hear the truth. Now, folks, that's the way it is. That's just simply the way it is. And the reason I'm not preaching from John chapter 7 today was I have been so confronted with that time and time again these last few weeks that I'm compelled as your pastor to say, here's an area that we need to give attention to our lives. And may the Lord enable us to show us that what we say and what we do, it's a reflection of what the Lord Jesus does and what the triune God has done on our behalf. May the Lord help us with that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. And